Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Good morning, church. Please be seated. I know many of us are still away on holiday, but today is the Father's Day. So I want to take this opportunity to wish the men who are here, the fathers, grandfathers and fathers-to-be. If you are one of these persons, can you just lift up your hand so that we can see where you are? Okay, quite a number of, we'll pray for you at the end of the service, alright? So please don't misunderstand that we have forgotten you. At the end of service, we'll pray for you. I just came back from Japan, for a week. I went on holiday with my daughter, also went up to Kyoto, and you know, my daughter is graduating a couple of weeks from now. So that marks for me like the end of a certain chapter of fathering. Okay, at least the chapter where I have to pay anyway, right? So because she's going to start working and I assume that after that I only have to pay maintenance fee, right? But generally, you know, it has been quite a bit of a journey, and a journey in which we learn so much. And typically on a Father's Day, you know, we talk about how important it is to recognize the father figure in our life. And certainly that is true, but today I want to be a bit more specific because I believe that God has given this role of father as a very important and significant place within the life of, within His purposes, alright? So I want you to turn to Genesis. And if you look at Genesis chapter 17, right at the very beginning, where God was having this conversation with Abraham. At that point of time, his name is Abram, okay? And he was about to have a name change, okay, because his name would change to Abraham. And, you know, Jews like to call Abraham with this title, Avinu Abraham, means our father Abraham. And the reason why they have that title is because of this verse here you find in Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, 4, 5, 6 there, okay. So it says, then Abraham fell on his face and God talked to him saying, as for you, behold, my covenant is with you. Okay, everyone say covenant. So this is a covenant matter, right? You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, this is really interesting because the idea of fathering is actually connected to the idea of covenant all the way from the very beginning. We don't normally think about it, you know, we think about, oh, father, mother, right? But right there in the heart of the covenant is this idea of fathering. Now, exactly what does it mean to be a father of many nations? Well, in one sense, the father would be a biological father, right? I mean, obviously you need a guy, you know, with his genes to have an offspring. So I guess in the most basic sense, there is this idea of fathering of children biologically. But I believe that God has in His mind more than just this idea of biologically fathering your children, your offsprings, right? And to see that, we want to move on to chapter 18. So if you turn your attention now to Genesis chapter 18, by the way, today no PowerPoint for you. We will resume PowerPoint when I resume my series. But today, you know, because Father's Day, father, like myself, need a break, okay? So we go back to Bible, good old paper Bible, all right, which I hope you continue to bring. Genesis chapter 18, and the context here is, of course, now, you know, Abraham has left Ur of Haran, and he's been, you know, traveling for a good, let's say, 15 years, maybe, let's see, more, 25 years. He's been traveling for decades, wandering about, okay? And after some drama with Lot and all that, we come to chapter 18, and this drama unfolds for us, okay? There's a clue in here, which we'll get to, but let's just go through the narrative in verse 1. The Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes, meaning that Abraham, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there were three men standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, Lord, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a morsel of bread, and you may refresh yourself, your hearts. After that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant, they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent, Sarah, and said, quickly, Make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and a calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Okay, so this is a really interesting. Happens in the middle of a hot day. Abraham was probably resting, and lo and behold, he sees these 3 strangers approach this tree, and his reaction is actually quite interesting. Okay, because as far as he's concerned, these are 3 strangers. If you can imagine, Abraham is running around. Can you see this idea? He hastened. He ran. He was in a great hurry. He was like, now you got to remember, Abraham was, how old do you suppose Abraham was at this point in time? He was 100 years old. Okay, you look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. He was at least 100 years old, if not more. So this 100-year-old man, you talk about being fit. What's this government got this one? Aging with Well, he certainly have aged quite fitly, I suppose. He was running, I don't know how fast. Told the wife, make cakes, get the calf, and then he ran and he stood there and he attended to this guest. I just want to make a small digression here, and to say that this idea of hospitality is actually something that's very deeply built into the biblical culture, right? People in the Middle East have this kind of extreme hospitality, and in many ways, the Bible actually teaches us to be hospitable in this way. I remember when I was in Iran, and I was there because they had an earthquake in this area called Bam, and I was there doing relief work. So I remember walking through the earthquake torn village. Every single building had collapsed. Most of them didn't even have all their walls intact, okay? So you could walk through and you could look into every single house because there's no walls, no door, no nothing, right? And the people of the village, they had come back and tried to recover some of their belongings, if possible, and to bring that to the refugee area. So I remember walking through this with my camera, and I was there to do some help, and I was taking some pictures. It's so strange because, you know, as an Asian, you stand out like a sore thumb. Okay, obviously, in the Middle East, an Asian face is very unusual. They all think you are Jackie Chan or Bruce Lee or something like this, right? So here I was walking through the town and they could see me. And the most unusual thing happened, every house I walked by, these people will come out from the house and they pull my hand. And I was just, what are they trying to do? They are trying to, of course, you know, my Persian, those days I could speak a little bit of Persian, okay? I could get by and ask, can I take your photos and things like that, right? And they were having this sign language plus Persian. And turns out they were inviting me to sit in their house. Okay, part of my mind was thinking, I don't know whether this house is, you know, structurally sound or not, you know, because the wall looks like it's about to collapse. Then as I sat down, they bring out tea and they bring out a plate with all these sugar cubes on it. They like sugar, right? I also like sugar. So you're supposed to put many sugar cubes inside and then, you know, and they bring out a little bit. I'm thinking to myself, they hardly have anything. Their house is pretty much torn down. I don't know where they find these things, but and yet they can extend that kind of hospitality. That's the sort of hospitality that Abraham was extending to these strangers. As far as we know, he didn't know that they were angels. And in the book of Genesis, many times the Lord appears as men. You know, you just don't know. Like, for example, Jacob had this wrestling match with this person. He didn't initially know that this was the angel of the Lord, right? I mean, maybe if he had known that it's an angel of the Lord, he might not have wrestled with him. So this kind of hospitality is actually being taught to us, and I thought to mention this because I think we as Chinese, sometimes, particularly Singaporean Chinese, are not very hospitable, right? When we go to other countries, we find that they will come, your neighbors who you don't know, will bake a cake and pie and come to your house. Hi, by the way, you know, I was baking and I baked you a cake, you know, I was thinking, my goodness, very paiseh. If I accept this cake means tomorrow I pao bak chang, I must bring back to your house, you know. We have this very businessman, if I take means I must give back. No, I don't want, because tomorrow I got no time for you, right? And of course, in our culture, we are working so late. Although we stay so near each other, we don't have, well, in the Bible you have this, so I just want to mention this because when you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, you know, it is revealed to us that why was it that God, by the way, these angels were on the way to, Sodom and Gomorrah, right? To destroy that place. And in Ezekiel, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 46, there's this interesting clue. So verse 49, it says, look, this is the sin or the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Okay, we think, oh, Sodom must be homosexuality, right? Okay, it says, this is their sin. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Right? So it was their lack of hospitality. By contrast, Lot was hospitable to the strangers. Remember that? He opened up his house, bring them in, protected them. The rest were not hospitable. So turn to your neighbor and say, be hospitable. Okay? If you don't be hospitable, you end up in the hospital. Alright, so, and by the way, this particular idea is not only a cultural, I guess, artifact. If you look as far as Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. It's talking about hospitality. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Again, talking about Genesis 18. So, even in the New Testament, we have this culture of being hospitable. So, we must, I guess, teach ourselves to go beyond our comfort zone and begin to extend hospitality to people that we may not be familiar with. You understand? So, very different from our culture where, you know, everyone mind your own business. We try and mind other people's business insofar as being hospitable to them. Okay? So, that's just a bit of digression. So let's go back to the text, right? So, after this thing, you know, the angels, you know, they enjoyed this hospitality. They were sitting under a tree. And, of course, it was actually the Lord, right? The angel of the Lord. And so, because of Abraham's hospitality, they decided, you know, they're going to reveal, or at least God was going to reveal a little bit more of His plan. Now, you have to understand something about God and His plan for you. Many of us expect, when you meet God, that God is going to pull out a plan and give you everything from the start to the end. Rarely does He do so. Usually, He'll tell you one or two steps. If you are obedient in one or two steps, He will reveal to you a little bit more. And this is what we call progressive revelation. You see this throughout. God says something to Abraham about the covenant. He doesn't tell him many things. Later on, He'll reveal a little bit more, right? And in this case, He was about to reveal to Abraham how is it that he was going to be a father of many nations, because he doesn't even have an offspring at that point of time. So verse 9, he says, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Bracket, Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. It's like, just a, in case you didn't know, she was hiding there listening, alright? Now, Abraham, well, maybe not even hiding, okay? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. How old was Sarah at this point in time? 90 years old. Very old. Well past, well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, okay? Almost confirmed chop stamp cannot have kids anymore. At 90 years old, very, I think the record was, as far as I can read, it was someone in the 70s, right? But this is 90 years old. And it wasn't immediately, right? So Sarah, the Bible is very coy about some of these things. It says in verse 12, it says, therefore Sarah herself, Sarah laughed within herself. Okay, the word zahak, laugh is zahak. And that's like, Isaac, you know, that's how the play of the word end up, his name of the son was Isaac, okay? So Sarah laughed within her, and this is what she said, very funny. After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And what is he talking about? You know what he's talking about, because you don't just have kids, you see. In order to have kids, there's some other, you know, preceding activity that must precede this having kid. And she was thinking about that, will I have, you know, fun at this old age? And my Lord is also so old, he's 100 years old. So he's kind of thinking to herself, you know, having a bit of humor there. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Okay, now remember, Sarah could hear this. So she said, why did Sarah, stop laughing. So laugh a bit too loud. The Lord heard, okay? Paisei, right? Why did Sarah laugh saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, of course, Sarah denied it. No, I didn't, you know. Saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh, okay. You know what? God can hear what you say in your heart. Do you know that? This is proof of it, right? God knows You can deny all you want, but God knows what you said in your heart. Okay, which I think is good news and bad news. First, don't complain too much. God hears, right? But, you know, the good things you say, God also hears, right? So that, I guess you could call it a kind of revelation was done. I don't want to call it a prophecy. It's really a revelation about what God's going to do. It was done. And the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom. They're going on their way. Abraham went with him and sent them on their way. So this hospitality was end to end. From the time you arrive until the time you go, Abraham was standing, attending to them, sat down with them, talked to them, and sent them off. Very good hospitality. It's the kind of hospitality we want to have in our hospitality ministry in Kush, right? So for those of you, maybe you are wondering what ministry to be part of, may consider the hospitality ministry end to end, from guests who come to the church and to the point that they leave the church, right? Okay, so we have that. By the way, are there any guests here this morning? Right. Okay, so you look around you, because all of you look like strangers, you all look like guests, right? So, you know, I guess in time to come, we will learn to be a bit more attentive, and you know who are the strangers around you, maybe extend a hand of hospitality to them. Okay, so they were about to go. As they were about to go, the Lord said, now this is very interesting, verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? I know, when I read this, I find this very interesting, because God is talking to himself. You know, some of you, you have this habit of talking to yourself. Do you have this habit of talking to yourself? Now, don't worry, okay? God also talked to himself, right? So the Lord said to himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become great, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Right? So, the Lord is still thinking about the covenant. This is God's consuming thought, you know. All the while, God is always thinking, how do I bring about this covenant? Because that is his design. Okay? So, while he's thinking to himself, you know what? I'm going to reveal something more to Abraham. Because, you know, he didn't reveal everything. So, this idea of progressive revelation, by the way, is also true in your own life. Right? Many of us are seeking God's will and revelation for our life. You know, you want to know more about God's will for your life, the best way is to obey what you already know. Whatever little you already know, you obey. And as you go along, you discover God will look at you and say, okay, well done. I'm going to tell you a little bit more. You understand? Or you follow? So it follows that if you don't know anything about God's will, maybe it's because you haven't obeyed anything. Right? But if you have obeyed and you have, you know, earnestly trying to follow God's direction that you do know of, you will discover God will progressively reveal more. Okay, so here it is. This is what God is going to reveal, right? In verse 19. For I have known him, but this is God saying to himself, right? I have known him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. This is our key verse for today, okay? I'm going to read that one more time for you. Is it on the screen? Okay, key verse must be on the screen, okay? So, for I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I want to say several things about this, and today's sermon is largely coming from this place. First of all, God is saying that, you know, you have this role. I've called Abraham, I've known him, the Bible says, in order that he may command. Everyone say command. Okay, I want to think of this whole section, command his children and all that, as what it means to father the nations. Okay, beyond just being a biological father, God is now defining what the role of fathering is. So more than just simply, you know, contributing your genes to your offspring, here you are supposed to command them a whole bunch of things, right? This word command, zawa. And then, the second thing I want you to notice before we go into the rest of the verse is that the covenant fulfillment is contingent upon your fulfilling this role. Okay, because he says, I may command him to do all this so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. That's the covenant. So in order to fulfill the covenant, Abraham must become this father who performs this commanding. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, so I don't know if you can follow what I'm trying to put forward. In other words, the role of this kind of fathering that we are about to examine is necessary a necessary part of God's strategy to bring about the covenant. To put it another way, if Abraham failed to be a father, right, in this sense, then God is going to have to find some other way to bring about his covenant, if ever. Right? So this fathering is so important, an integral part of covenant. So a lot of times when we think of fathering, we say it's kind of by the way, it's one of those things. But within covenant theology, there's a strange and unique place that's given to fathers. That's why I want to say this to you on Father's Day, and by extension, all of us playing our father role is more than just you looking after your family. It is part of God's strategy for bringing about the fulfillment of covenant wherever you are. Amen? Okay? So this is very important. So you who are fathers, listen up. You who are mothers, also listen up. Alright? So let's kind of go back. The first thing I want to say is that the contingency, the importance of this. To the extent that Abraham was able to fulfill this, then God is able to bring about the covenant more readily. And of course, you know that, you know, Abraham wasn't perfect by any measure. There are many things you see in the life of Abraham that was transmitted down. For example, you remember Abraham lied about his wife, Sarah, right? And do you know Isaac actually did the same thing? Lied about his wife, Rachel, right? And you know what Jacob did? Jacob was the deceiver, right? So you see, some things get passed down, even not very good things. So today we want to look at this and see this word command, zawa. What does it mean to command your children, right? Or what does it mean to command your household? It's not just giving order. And some people think to command means I just order people around. Okay, but the word command is the same word command that you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 6, it says, these words which I'm commanding you, referring to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5, which is, you know, you shall love the Lord your God, you know, and all these things, all that we've studied in the past, I guess, series. All those covenant law and everything, the Bible says, these words which I'm commanding you, the same word there, zawa, alright, shall be on your heart. And to explain what this means, in verse 7, it says, you shall teach, everyone say teach. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So when the Bible says, you know, Abraham, you shall command, he is actually referring to this idea of teaching kind of command. I think the best word that I can think of as a corresponding to this concept of commanding today that we understand is the word discipling, right? So to put it another way, to father his children is to disciple his children. So I want to say to those who are fathers here, do you realize that you are called to be a discipler of your children? Okay, fathers-to-be also. Actually, more so to the fathers-to-be, okay? Because many of the fathers here kind of missed the boat already, right? But, you know, to the fathers-to-be, the young fathers, you are called to disciple your children. You're not just called, because, you know, in our Chinese society, we conceive of certain roles of a father. For example, a father should be the breadwinner, right? So what does the father do? He work hard, he earn money, and he come home, he kick up his feet, read newspaper, okay, nowadays, I guess they watch TV or, you know, play with their phone or something like this, right? Because they've already done their job. But in so far as God is concerned, your job is more than just breadwinning. Your job is to disciple your children. Everyone say disciple. Turn to a man next to you and say you're supposed to be a discipler. Okay? We fail in this. If you're honest about it, we fail in this. We leave a lot of the discipling and the teaching to the wife, isn't it? You come back and say, I have had such a hard day of work. My wife will take care of the kids. The wife will spend time. So the wife run around the house, you know, clean dishes and, you know, do everything, laundry and everything. Then sit down and do homework with the kids and talk with the kids. And the father is just out there. I'm so tired, you know, right? You're missing the role that God has given for you to do. You know, when we talk about being a father, it's more than just once a week, spend time with your kids. Once a week, you know, have some father-son bonding time is far more than that. It is an intentional time that you spend to disciple. And we'll talk about what this means, alright? So, to teach your children all the time. In your waking, you're walking, you're going out, you're coming in, you know, wherever you are supposed to be a disciple. Some of you may think, but I don't know how to disciple there. What material should I use to disciple my kid? Okay, we're about to talk about that, okay? So, fathering is discipling. As far as this text is concerned, Genesis 19, the idea of commanding the children to keep the way is to disciple them. That is God's desire. So, before you want to think about discipling who and all that, the first person you look at is look at your children. You are supposed to disciple your children. Amen? Very important. If you succeed in this, you will succeed in a lot of things. Alright? So today, in the remaining time, we're going to look at two questions. Right? First of all, when should you do this? The second question is, what exactly is it that you should teach and command? Right? Because some parents will say, you know, but I'm not a Bible student, right? I'm not a Bible school graduate. I don't know a lot. Okay. We'll look at when and we're going to look at what. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 22 verse 6 as we look into this section, right? You know this verse very well because every time we think about children, we talk about this verse. Can we have it on the screen? So all the texts, we put on screen. Not many texts today. 22 verse 6 and we'll read this together. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay, we know this verse very well. The word says, train up a child. The word na'ah is not just young men, it's young children. Okay, so the time to disciple a child is actually when they are very young. Now, I say this because I know some parents have this strange concept. You see some children, they're running around, they're making a mess of everything, and then the parents will say something like, ah, never mind lah. Still very young. Chinese, you say 不懂事, means they don't know anything. Of course, they don't know anything. They're young. You're supposed to make them know things, right? But the thinking is that, when they are older, then I will teach them. But the Bible says you're supposed to teach them when they are young, not when they're old. You understand? So why is it that we should disciple them when they're young? Now, you know, we know that the brain is a growing, well, for some of us, dying, but maybe growing and dying at the same time, right? But when it's young, it has a high, what is called neuroplasticity. It can be molded, okay? It can be shaped, and it can be, if you like, programmed well. When you get older, it's harder to program because it's already got its own programming already, right? So in order to program new things, you have to undo. Well, here you have some people say you have a clean slate, right? Tabula rasa. You have a clean slate. Well, not exactly, but, you know, it's easier. So you want to disciple someone, it's easier to do it when they're young compared to when they're old. So why not do it when you're young? Okay? Why is it that a lot of parents don't do it when they're young? Because they are procrastinating, you see. They don't want to pay the price because it can be quite inconvenient to try and teach the kid, you know, it takes up your time, you know, sometimes it makes you angry, upset. So you push it off. Say, I'll do it next year. I'll do it when they're older. Let me tell you this, this is like paying for your house. You pay everything up front, it's a bit painful now, but you have to pay sooner or later. You pay by installment, yes, you end up paying a lot more. In fact, you'll pay for the rest of your life. Okay? With children, it's like this. You bite the bullet and you pay the price of discipling them right when they're young. You have it a little bit. Later on, you only pay maintenance fee. Right? But you don't do this now. You discover your payment, your installments will get higher and higher and higher. At some point, you're wondering, how come it's so expensive? It's because you didn't pay at first. Right? So when it comes to discipling your children, don't procrastinate. They'll only be young once. You understand? Okay, so when is it that we should disciple our children? You should disciple them when they're young. Now, children go through a phase, you know. I mean, they have these developmental stages. And it's very very interesting when you study, you know, some of this, how their concepts, their attention schema are being developed internal. When they're young, when they're first born, they have very little concept of themselves as separate from other people. But as it grows older, the child begins to have a more sense of self-awareness. Right? You realize that I am different from, you know, there are other people in this existence. Now, when a child is only very young, because it doesn't have the sense of the other, you give it a pacifier, you take away the pacifier, no effect, right? You know? You put pacifier, it's like, you take away, also like no effect, right? But a few weeks afterwards, it has developed a sense of self. It begins to realize that if I do this, something else will happen. There's a consequence, cause and effect, right? He also become aware that there are other individuals in his life. Of course, the first person he understands is, I have a slave called the mother. Right? Because every time I do certain thing, I'll get what? So I'm hungry, the slave will do it for me. I'm cold, I want to be carried, I have a slave. later on, he discovered, I got two slaves. Right? When this slave don't want to do it, I make even louder, this other slave will kick in. So now I got father and mother. No, so the concept is developing, right? Initially, that's how they understand the world. Now this is a growing time. Now if you are not careful, they'll grow up exactly thinking like this. Right? And you know, a lot of parents, they call their children bao bei, you know? My baby, my precious, precious baby, right? Some people call my princess, my prince. When you grow up, they'll be the king of your house, right? It's true, right? So parents who fail to disciple, as a matter of fact, you know, you go to the supermarket, you see this boy rolling around the floor. I want that toy. You can't be, I want, kick up. Then after that, the parent will say, okay, I buy for you. You just keep quiet, right? I buy for you. You know what's happened, right? The child has successfully discipled you, right? It's true, what? The child has figured, aha, I know how to do it. Now, let me tell you, children are very smart. You don't think they are very smart. They are testing out different theorem of control over you, right? They think, now I realize, if I cannot get mom to agree, if I can get one of them to agree, that's good enough. Then I go to the other one and say, dad said I can do this. Or mom said I can do that. And one of them will get confused, huh? Your mom said so, okay, lor. So after a while, the kid learns all these different schemes and strategies to disciple you. And you know what? They are very effective. We are being reverse discipled. Instead of discipling or fathering our nations, our kids are fathering us, right? So this is not right. You agree? We are supposed to know what we are doing. A lot of parents fail to do this for a number of reasons. Because of inconvenience, right? Because children got a lot of time, you know. As you know, they don't have to go to work. They don't have to go to school. They don't have to do a lot of things, right? So you have a lot of things to do. So they seem to have upper hand. So they can cry, you know, and on and on. And I tell you, when my daughter was young, I had to teach her different things, like to say sorry. And she was very stubborn. I don't know why she's so stubborn, but I guess it could be genetic, right? Because I'm also quite stubborn, right? Stubborn can be a good thing, lah. Okay, when they're stubborn about a good thing, it's called perseverance, right? When they're stubborn about a bad thing, it's called stubbornness, okay? So, she would sit down, and I would sit with her, sometimes 3 hours. I remember sitting 3 hours. No, you would say sorry. You cry all you like. I'm sitting here. You're not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Now, let me tell you this. You may have to do this. You may have to pay the price. But you do it right. You don't have to pay it many times. Because they're also smart. They learn already. Wow, I'm not going to get away with this, man. Okay? One time, 3 hours. Two time, 3 hours. Next time, okay, let's just cut it short. Straight away say sorry. Because they know it doesn't work anymore. You have discipled them instead of the other way around. You understand what I'm saying? So when is it? When is the time? Please don't wait until your child is 12 years old, 15 years old to disciple them. I've been a youth pastor for so long. I don't know how many times I heard this problem, you know. Some parent bring their child to me, a 15-year-old. Pastor, my son is so rebellious. Can you please pray for him, you know, that he have less rebellious attitude? I was thinking to myself, wow. You know, I tell the parent, it took 15 years for you to make him like this. Now you want me to lay hand, you expect that tomorrow or next week, he'll become good. You know, great is your faith. According to your faith, it shall be done for you. No! Okay? People are not like this one. You see, you can't just switch on and off. You can, we'll just switch off everyone, everyone become perfect. It doesn't work like this. Everything that you do about your child today, you are making a small incremental decision about what kind of person you want him to be. Right? So, we as parents, of course not everything is up to you, but to this extent, when a child is young, that is a very important time. Please don't delay until it's very late, okay? Now, secondly, when should you disciple it? Also determine then how you disciple to some extent. Because children are not the same, you see, right? Can you imagine, in our urban kids, you know, we have this star system. When they do something good, they do something right, right? You give them 1 star, then 2 star, then 3 star, right? When they have enough stars, they can go and trade their stars. So it's a bit like, you don't go to Shell or anywhere, you get chop, what? Enough chop, right? And to some extent, it kind of works, obviously, the incentive is high. But can you imagine, everywhere we go, that's the only, go to cell group, do you read your Bible? Yes, star, you know. If you read 5, then we get special prayer or blessing for you. It doesn't really work that well anymore, because as they grow, their needs and their interaction changes, right? So we know from about, I guess, 1 to 6, 7, 8 years old, they are still discovering the world. They are doing different sorts of things. As they grow older, you reason more with them. You reason more with them, right? Because they are beginning to develop their cognitive abilities. That's when you teach them that things have a reason. Now, when a baby is, again, I see some, sometimes very funny, I go to a friend's house, you know, their baby, 2-year-old, crawling around, pulling cable, and then the mother come, don't pull cable, very dangerous, this cable have electricity, you know, we'll get electric shock. I think, the baby know what is electric shock, But no, you get electric shock, please don't do this, Can I take away, put here, the baby crawl to another wire. You know, the baby has no concept, or like, what are you trying to do? Okay, maybe if the baby is Einstein or some kind of genius, or you know the concept of electric shock, or maybe you let him get shocked before, then you understand. But mostly, what do you have to, maybe you have to smack the hand or something like that, right? That is what they understand. It's not because you are being cruel, but that is one. And you know what? When a baby is very young, you don't have to smack very hard. Smack a little bit only, it's enough already. They'll get the message. So some people, nowadays, in the West, they have really screwed up concept of what is discipline. You know what? When I read the West, you know how they punish? They call, time out. Time out. Go to the corner at time. I tell you, when I was young, time out is like, wow, hang so easy. I go to time. Nowadays can go to time out and bring your iPad with you also, you know. It's like, this is crazy. What kind of discipline is this, right? Discipline must be something you don't like. Cannot be something you like. You know, our time out, no time out. It turn tiao, you know. You get caning, right? You kneel on the floor, right? I don't know if you have this thing. Kneel on the floor, hold your ears or something like this, right? Some of them, they make you stand squat, double as exercise also. But you know, time out. So when you discipline a child, you have to think what method actually works. You just tell a child, please don't do this, Mommy loves you. You're not teaching them anything. All they're hearing is, oh, you're very happy, I pull the cable, you carry me. I pull more cable, you carry me. Next time I want you to carry me, I look for a cable. Right? Because you're failing in understanding how. So, don't be afraid to disciple your kid, right? But of course, when the child is very young, the skin is very tender, you whack a bit only, they cry, they get a message. Please, don't keep using this method when the child is 18 years old, right? You want to use caning that time now? A bit too late. The skin has become very thick. You cane him, maybe he cane you back, right? So, these are problems that, you know, sometimes I think parents, why they don't think about this, okay? So, when you are fathering, you know, we prepare for having a baby biologically. Please spend some time to think about how you intend to develop a strategy to disciple your kid. Understand children a little bit more so that this very important formative years of their life, you are playing a very important role. And you play a good role now. I tell you, later on, you have less to do. You don't do it now. Later on, you go police station, you go to see pastor, you see a lot of this kind of thing, right? But now you do it right, you don't have to do so much. Okay? When baby is small and young, it's easy to teach. You want to fight Goliath? Fight when Goliath is 5 years old. Don't wait till Goliath is 30 years old or 40 years old, then you go and fight with him. Don't do that. Okay? Choose the right time. And the right time is when they're They're young. Okay? Alright? Are we alright okay with this? So the Bible says, you know, we need to disciple them when they're young. I just want to impress on you because, again, I see parents make so many mistakes in this regard. This idea that we wait till they're old. Salah lah. You cannot wait till they're old. Okay? So you wait when you're young. So that's the first thing. When? Actually, there's so much more that I can say about this, but, you know, in the interest of time, I'm just going to leave it at that. Let me just see if I can miss anything there. Okay. So let's talk about the second, the what. So what is it that you're supposed to do? Now, it's very good that in today's time, we see that there are a lot of initiatives to get parents to spend more time to bond, right? Bonding. Now, I want to say that this is a very good initiative, better than nothing, because, you know, a lot of parents don't spend enough time with their children. But I want to say that bonding, is just scratching the surface only. It's not all about bonding, okay? If you are a parent who's spending time, you know, now they got a date with your daughter and all this kind of thing, bonding is only scratching the surface. There is a more intentional purpose that's supposed to happen after you bond, right? Now, why is it you need to bond? The reason you need to bond is because, unlike back in the day, when your child is growing up, the child only have a few major voices in their life, right? Your voice, maybe the teacher's voice, right, in school. And these are the voices of authority. My teacher said this, or my father said this, right? If all else fails, the policeman say this. These are the voices in their life. But today, your children are exposed to a lot of other voices, right? You're listening to, you, their friends, they are on the internet, sometimes they're listening to strangers, they're getting stuff from TV, from media. So, if you don't have very good relationship with your children, then your voice becomes very diluted among all. That's one reason why we want to spend more time with your children, alright? I'll talk about that in a bit. But, what exactly then are you supposed to do after you born, okay? So you spend time with your kids, you go and play, you know, play some football, or, you know, have a cup of drink, then talk about life. What are you going to talk about specifically? Well, actually, if you look at Genesis 18 verse 19, the text says that you should command them and his household after him that they may keep the way of the Lord. Okay, they may keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice. I want to suggest four or five things, depending on how much time we have, four or five things that we can focus on when you, first thing that you want to disciple your child in, especially when they're young, is the idea of boundaries. Okay? Because you keep the way of the Lord means you don't go some other way. You understand? The way of the Lord means don't exit this side. You're driving on the road, right? So the road you can maybe move around a bit, but there's a dotted line here, maybe the dotted line there. Okay, stay within the dotted line. Don't go outside. That's keeping the way. You follow? So the idea of boundaries is very important. When a child is growing up, he doesn't know anything, right? He'll do everything, he'll test all boundaries. You want to know, can I do this or not? Can I get away with that or not? Your job is to set and establish those, enforce those boundaries. Because you're teaching them the concept of boundaries. The concept of can do, cannot do. The concept of right and wrong. Do you understand? So as a child, you know, my wife has been a teacher in kindergarten for many years. The first few years, she became a kindergarten teacher. She struggled. But some kids come from very spoiled families. They come to school, they think they can do anything they want. Whack people, take anybody's things, run everywhere. Don't follow rules, you know. So I always told my wife, okay, after a few years of this, I kind of developed a strategy. Because every day she come back, I debrief with me, you know. So I know everything in the kindergarten. So I said, okay, this year you try this, okay. The first day of school, you don't smile at the kids. Okay? You be very fierce. Right? So, I'm your teacher. Okay? I probably won't say this in the next service when she's coming out, but I'll just tell you now, you got special benefits. Right? Say, so, I'm your teacher, right? Anyone who's naughty, you're gonna sit in that black chair. You know what's gonna happen when you sit in the black chair? I won't tell you. But you don't want to sit in the black chair. Okay? So, I tell you, because you can't punish them in school, so create some idea of punishment. Okay? That's the concept. You know, all the kids are, Jun, you know, they don't know what's happening because they're shocked, right? First day, right? But it works so well. I said, second day onwards, you hug them, you smile them, you're kind to them, but you already established a boundary. I tell you, it works so well. Hers is the best controlled class in the whole school. Because all the kids, in fact, other teachers know, any problem, call Auntie Eileen. Now, last time you call the policeman, or call what, you know, monster or anything. Now they call my wife. Not that she's a monster, but you know, she has established boundaries. If you're a parent, you got to establish very strong. It's not boundary. It's the concept of boundaries. There's certain things you cannot cross means cannot cross. Certain things you must do, you must do. Many parents fail to do this because they're paupei. Let them do anything they want. It's a disaster waiting to happen. Don't do that. You're not doing a child service when you let them do whatever they want. You're not being a cruel, because they want, I want to be a kind father, a loving mother, right? If you want to disciple your children, that kind of boundaryless loving is not good for them. You need to teach them boundaries. So first concept is boundaries. Alright, everyone say boundaries. We all as adults also need to know our boundaries, isn't it? But the concept of boundary begin when they are very young. Right? So second thing associated with boundary is authority. See, when a child is growing up, their first idea of self-awareness is self. They decide whatever they want. I want to cry. I feel like crying. I feel cold. I, everything. That's very normal, right? Sooner or later, it have concept of there are other people in their life. But when do they learn that their own decision is not always the only decision? There must be some other more, a higher authority in their life. That's you, the father. You are supposed to be the authority figure in their life. But many fathers don't provide authority figures. Sometimes they think they confuse being authority with being fierce. Not the same, you know. Authority means what I say goes. You don't have to be fierce about it. You just have to enforce the rules, the boundaries. If you enforce the boundaries, you become the person who enforce the boundaries, become the authority figure. Now, if you don't have authority figure in your life, later on you have a great difficulty with the idea of God. You know, many people struggle with the idea of God because they don't like the idea that there's someone else having a say over their life, a king, a lord over their decisions. They are so used to being, I'm the king of my life, right? So by helping your child recognize that there's an authority figure who enforces these boundaries in your life, then you are actually helping your child, you're helping them to understand the concept of God later on. That God is king of your life. You follow? So, don't be afraid to be, you know, sometimes to be kind, you have to be firm, right? To be firm and don't give in to your child. You've got to be smarter than your kids, lah. Of course, they will try different things. They're hoping that your weakness, your fear of inconvenience, your lack of time, I got no time, right? Okay, so you don't teach them this. Okay, so let's kind of move on. Another very important concept is the concept of restraint. Alright, restraint means you want to do something, but you are restrained from doing it internally. Many children don't know how to restrain themselves because they are children, right? So whatever they want to do, they just do. But later on, they learn to be restrained. First of all, they are restrained externally. If I do this, I'm going to get whacked, so I don't do this external. But you want to teach yourself, your children, restraint by giving them lots of time to wait. Children nowadays don't know how to wait, right? They are living in a world where, you know, when you go on something like a holiday. Back in those days, holidays are long-drawn affairs. Take a car drive, maybe 5-6 hours to Penang or whatever. It's a long drive, right? And car have no aircon. Those days, you just wind down the window. If it's raining, wind up the window. Worse still, it's very hot and humid inside, right? And your car don't have entertainment system, correct? The only entertainment, your sibling you fight behind there. Right, there's some kind of entertainment, you know, your own World Wrestling Federation going on there at the back there. But generally, they have a lot of time on their hands. So they get bored a lot. Children today don't have. They are constantly being entertained and distracted all the time, right? And on top of that, parents give their children iPad or some kind of technological device. Now I want to say something about this. There are a lot of benefits that come from this iPad and all this technology. But at the same time, there's some very important downsides that we're not aware. I thought, what happens when you have a computer? See, the computer is very good. Whenever you press a button, instantly you get what you want. Almost instantly. Even when you play a computer game, you die, you just press a button, you start again. There's no cost, there's no waiting involved. In fact, anytime something is, the kid say, my computer is so slow. Your computer is so slow. Obviously, you're born in a different generation. Back in our time, we type, you type letter. Wait till you type wrong letter and see what happens. You throw everything, start all over again from the top, right? So, this idea of learning restraint or delay or gratification is a very important thing because ultimately when they grow up, it becomes a concept known as self-denial, right? But when a child is young, only have self-fulfillment, instant self-fulfillment, they will have great difficulty with the idea of self-denial. They will not be able to restrain themselves later on in life. You understand what I'm saying? So, boredom is very good for your children. Okay? Boredom is very good. You know why? Because if the kid is bored enough, they will be propelled to innovate, to create. Remember back in our times when we were a lot of time on hands, very bored, what do? You make your own games, invent your own things, you find ways to amuse yourself, maybe you read a book, right? Do you realize kids today don't like to read book? It takes so long to read a book, because again, they don't have this concept of restraint, delaying gratification, the concept of waiting. So I'm telling you, if your kids are bored, it's a good thing. Don't be in a hurry to entertain them. They will whine and they will make noise and all these things, but it's good for them because if they are bored enough, they may discover innovation in their life. They may discover how to solve their problems to be creative. If you don't have time to be bored, you don't have time to be creative. Do you follow up? You understand what I'm trying to say or not? I hope you can think a little bit of these concepts. Again, I don't have much time to go into why I say all these things, but there are some very good science behind this, right? But the Bible basically says, if you want to disciple your kids, you've got to teach them this kind of thing, restrain. Keep the way of the Lord. You want to do something else, but do this thing. So where does the restraint come from? The restraint cannot only come from external. It must be internally generated. That is something that you cultivate through learning to wait, learning to be patient. So the next time your kid is bored, good. Let them be bored. Nowadays, kids, initially, kids nowadays, because they are immersed in a culture where they're constantly entertained, right? another problem becomes they have no attention. They have no focus. That's why some research shows that kids of our generations seem to exhibit more of this ADHD or ADD, this attention deficit problems, than kids of previous generations. I suspect maybe one reason is this, because they don't know what to do with their boredom. So, you know, at home, the kids always say something, so sian. You ever heard this term before? Back in our time, even though we are very bored, we're never sian. We're always thinking, oh, what am I going to do? You plan this, you plan that, right? You think a lot, maybe you read books. But nowadays, they're so sian. They vegetate. Now they got even a term for it. They got stone, you know. Means they sit at home like a stone, you know. Do nothing, right? That's because the brain has become a stone also. We have not cultivated the idea that be creative. You got time. Yeah, do something. Do something productive and creative rather than be entertained. The TV is a tool of distraction. Doesn't really, you can learn something, but by and large, I think what you lose is more than what you gain. Okay? So, you want your children to learn to have more restraint. And I told before this marshmallow experiment, right? To learn to restrain yourself now for the benefit. This concept very important. Like I said, eventually it becomes the foundation to understand something like self-denial. Why should we deny ourselves? Why should I not do whatever I want to, what I feel like doing now? Because there are some other things beyond the now, right? Now is not everything. A baby doesn't know this. If they are not trained, when they are teenager, they also don't know this. When they are adult, they also don't know this, right? But for all of us to follow the way God has asked us to do as a father, that's one of the things you teach your kids to do. Don't be afraid of boredom, right? Another thing that maybe we can talk about are recognizing their place in relation to other people. Again, when a child starts, all he knows is himself. So, you know, we see a lot of examples where, you know, the Western values are like, I don't know, you know this cartoon called The Simpsons, right? And the son calls the father Homer by the first name, right? So it's like everyone is equal. They relate like this, you know. Or in fact, most people are below me. I think we need to teach our children how to relate. Things like sharing and all this. This is one reason why you have more kids, right? Like yesterday I was saying, you know, John Hamm's got five kids, right? And that's doing very well. Because five kids, you almost have to learn to share. You realize that you're not the only one. But, you know, like in my family, my daughter is the only daughter. So I have to work very hard to help her to understand the concept that other people's daughter are as important as you, right? They are not intrinsically different from you. You're not more important. Yes, you are precious to me, but you're not the most precious person in the world. So you have to work harder to help them to relate with one another, sharing and, you know, learning to deal with differences in opinion and solving problems. All these kind of things. A father, when you disciple your children, these are some of the things you are paying attention. You're not even thinking about, you know, what does the book of Leviticus says. You don't have to think about those things yet. Basic fundamental building blocks. These are the things that everyone of us can and should do. Do you follow me? You understand? I'm speaking especially to those young fathers and fathers-to-be. Like I said, the rest of you maybe missed the boat a little bit already, but maybe still not too late to try, lah. So, how do we as fathers then, you know, convey some of these things? Well, one of the ways, for example, is modeling. By modeling for them, patience, right? You know, very often I see my daughter do things that I don't understand where she acquire that particular behavior. But I can see that behavior in me. So I'm very curious. I didn't explicitly tell her to do certain things certain way, but and sometimes I don't even know whether it's by accident or by, last week, you know, when I was in Kyoto, so I walked in a gun shop, okay, so out of curiosity, because you can't find gun shop here, right? So I was looking at all these guns and very cute. Then my daughter said, buy me a gun. I said, why do you want a gun? Then she said, you also want a gun, right? Then I say, I want a gun, it's different. It's different, maybe for sport, for practice, for something. Why do you want a gun? You're a girl. So I'm thinking, where on earth does she get these things and how does she know I have certain, you know, inclinations? Well, your kids learn stuff from you that you don't even know. So before you tell your kids about restraint, you yourself must exercise restraint, right? So before you can disciple other people, you must, I guess, disciple yourself, lah. But some of you say, but Pastor, my father wasn't like this, that. Then that's why you have a father in heaven, right? You have a father in heaven who is not just trying to mollycoddle you. You are not just his pao pei. your Father in heaven is trying to disciple you also. You get it? So Hebrews says, you know, when you are chastised, don't complain. God chastises those whom He loves. He wants to disciple us. So in the same way, we understand what it means to disciple. So don't just mollycoddle our children. The best thing you can do for your children is to disciple them. When you really want to love them well, love them by teaching them these basic foundational building blocks that will predispose them for success, alright? You teach them things like, don't give up so easily, right? When they see you complain, they also learn that complaining is a way. When they see you give up, you know, children in school, normally you find that classes have to go shorter and shorter, and you have to get more and more exciting to keep them entertained. Do you realize this? Because they get bored very easily. And you know where often they learn this, right? They learn this in church. They see their parents get bored in service, right? Sermon so long, pastor so boring. So pastor also very difficult. Now I make the sermon very exciting. I will jump, dance, you know, put PowerPoint so that you guys are entertained, right? Because your attention span is very low, right? Your attention, then parents, your son sitting next to you knows, feeding on the phone, right? Aha, in school I also do the same thing, right? I see, you're yawning or, so, modeling, very important, okay? So, I'm just, by the way, saying that pay attention, okay? Don't leave the service before the ending, okay? Wait till the bell ring first, okay? So, purposefulness, okay? So, many other things, again, because lack of time. When you disciple your children, disciple with principles. That's what you want them to learn, principles. Make clear to them why you're doing some things. Many times, parents punish their kids, but the why is not clear. For example, right? So, maybe the kid did something on Monday, and then Tuesday, you disciple. But then they've forgotten already, you know. They also don't know why you suddenly get so angry with them. So, the whole idea of discipling them and punishing them and disciplining them in such a way so that they understand why and not just that you're angry. So, don't just do it because you're angry. Do it because there's some principles. You know? Be purposeful and consistent, right? Sometimes we say to them certain things we don't do ourselves. My daughter was always very good at correcting me this one. Papa, didn't you say this one? You know, how come you're doing this one? Oh, okay, sorry, back, try, you know. So, they will correct you, but I guess we need to be consistent. Father and mother must also agree. Otherwise, jalat, you know, it means they will find, aha, mom thinks I did that. They will just choose whichever one suits their thing, and they will find their way around. So, you must be consistent. There are so many things about consistency. When you do something, you must continue doing it, right? It's not just a program that you decide to do. It has to be a value that you have internalized. Then it can become consistent. So many more things. But what I'm really trying to say is that when you are called to be a father to your children, okay, it's far more than to be a biological father. It's far more than to spend a little bit more time with them. It really is a call for you to be intentional in discipling them throughout the different stages of their life, which calls for different strategy. But the weightage is when they are young, because that's when their, you know, their neuroplasticity, their I don't know if there's a formability, okay, something like that. They're more easy to shape and mold them. So focus on that. And then down the line, it'll be easier. That's what Proverbs 22:6 says, right? When you train up when they're young, when they're old, easier for you. Easier for a church, easier for youth pastor also, right? Also easier for the government and everyone else. Amen? So, you have a great opportunity. So today on Father's Day, you know, I think all of us fathers, grandfathers, fathers, and some of you may wonder, no, mothers don't have to, mothers, I don't say because you're already doing a lot of these things, right? But if you're not doing it, you're also supposed to help the father to perform these roles. Because collectively, we are a fathering community. So collectively, in church also, all of us share the idea of how to disciple our children. Your children won't run. You know, I'll tell you, if the child cannot run to the father, cannot run mother to escape, they'll run to the grandparents. You know, I love my grandma because, you know, she protect me from a lot of things, right? Every time caning, she see her knee, she, why you hit my, wall? Okay, so I always love her. But I guess I now understand that, you know, children will find ways to escape their trouble, whatever the trouble might be. Well, as a church, if we are consistent in how we understand discipling our children, we will also together be more successful, right? Because, you know, kids will compare. You know, My friend, his mother buy for him iPad. You never buy for me anything. Child, I don't buy for you because I love you more. Okay? You know? Because the iPad will spoil his brain. You know, this is good for you. You know, very hard. Okay? But if all of us agree, right? Then they won't say this kind of thing. Do you follow? I hope you can think about your role as a father in more intelligent and wise ways. Because God has given us a very important charge. Okay? So let me read that again. It says, for I have known him in order that he may come. In order, this is the reason. I call Abraham, the father of the nations, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. In order, the result is the covenant. Alright? So I believe this is called. So I'm going to ask all the fathers now to stand up. Okay? All fathers, grandfathers also, and fathers to be. Okay? You're going to be a father. Right? To stand up. And maybe if you're hoping to be a father also, you can stand up. Okay? And we're going to pray for them. Okay? Church, shall we pray for them? Because such an important role that they have. Alright? Let's pray for all of them. Father, we thank you because, you know, you are our Heavenly Father. You've given us this charge to be fathers to our children, fathers to many other children as well. So right now, Father, we want to pray for all these men who are standing, and we ask God that you anoint them, you bless them, you grant them wisdom, you give them revelation and understanding, and how they can best fulfill this role to be a commander and a discipler of their children and of their family after them, Lord. So Father, may you bless every single one of them. This Father's Day, Lord, may they grow in their fathering ability. May they grow in their fathering vision. May they grow in their fathering capacity. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Shall we all stand up together as we sing this closing song, all right? Better than anyone knows us, Lord. We thank you that we have a Father in you, and on this Father's Day, Lord, we We want to express our gratitude, Lord, that you are a kind and a wise Father. You love us, and yet you teach and correct and rebuke us when we need that. You encourage us when we are down. Father, may we be such a father to our children as well, Lord. To be wise, to know when to show encouragement, when to show correction. Father, may we receive your Spirit so that we can effectively disciple our children. So Father, we thank you. As we go, we are not orphans. Lord, we have a Father who watches over us and loves us. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with all of us today as we go and spend time with our families. Amen. Amen. Service is over. I'll see you all back next week. All right. God bless you.